Well, as Bob indicated, at this point they are multiplying. They're almost multiplying by the hour because as I am teaching, I will look at the chart from which I am teaching, and my mind begins to see revisions right away. And often I will either jot that down or as soon as I get home, I fire up the computer and start making the revisions immediately. And so if you have not gotten all of the charts, they may not all be available. We have copies, at least the masters of these charts, and I want you to avail yourself of them. Just to give you an idea, we'll be studying as a part of our study the 10 problem-solving devices as opposed to natural solving. We're going to use the scriptural solving devices that are found in the Word of God, and that's on a sheet by itself, and that's found in the back, I think. In addition to that, we're going to mention this morning a part of the 40 things that accompany salvation. That is also found on a chart, or at least listed, all 40 for your edification. In addition to that, there are two charts, one indicating the natural complex, the other indicating the edification complex. And if these terms are strange to you, if you're here for the first time this morning, well, sit back and relax. I'll try to explain that as we're going along. Then there's another chart on what I simply call the dichotomy of man in Christ, and that shows the two complexes side by side, and one resident within the love sphere or the power sphere. There's another chart that we just put out this week, and it will be not only run off again, but I'll have an overlay for our midweek classes, because this is primarily the study we're making. It looks like this. And as soon as I can get one of our ladies' IBM fixed, why, we'll have that back as well. Then there is this very complicated chart. There are two of them, and I'm going to be teaching from that this morning. The one looks like this. It looks complicated, but it's not as complicated as it looks. I know most of you that have been here for any length of time can look at that chart now and say, oh, I can think my way through every single part of it. That's one of the assets of coming to class on a nightly basis. Then there's a really complicated one, but it is not as complicated as it might seem, as you see here, and that is also on an overlay, which I have, and those charts are available. I feel very, I'm convinced visual aids are absolutely necessary for the communication of the Word of God. And when you can see something visually, whether it be on a graph or whether it be on a simple pie divider, that's one of the ways that children begin to learn fractions. You simply take a circle and you divide it in half and you say one half, one half. They've learned basic fractions. And then from there you go into decimal equivalents and you say this is 50% and or 0.50 and the same thing on this side, and you go from there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then you divide it again, and as many divisions as you have, that's how your fractions are set up, equally divided. If there are 16, then each one is worth, thanks, a 16th, yeah, right, and so forth. Well, the same thing holds true when you're teaching the Word. You may visualize something differently than I visualize it because I have, a rather expansive area of dreaming. I like to take things and just elude. And so I have to confine myself often because of that. So my imagination can run away with itself. Those of you that have limited imaginations, you might just see the Christian life reduced to a little spot in time. I see it as something that is absolutely phenomenal, based on, of course, not only the charts, but certainly those words that the charts have come from, the Word of God. I want to go into a chart this morning that you probably don't have in front of you, and it's good if you don't, because I'm going to show it to you on the board, and you'll be able to see how it all works out. During the week, we were covering what happens to an individual, a believer, when adversity strikes. And one of the areas of adversity that we're teaching on Tuesday through Thursday is that area of rejection. One of the most difficult areas for us to face in life is rejection, whether it be verbal or physical. Somebody says something to us that causes us pain, and we react. We become defensive. We somehow try to reason the situation. There are those as well that have gone through life, and they have finally been defeated by the adversity, because it's been converted to stress. And as a result, and I know of cases where this has happened repeatedly, you know, when you've been around as long as I have in the ministry, you see things happening in the lives of others, and you can see where they could have been avoided, but they weren't, and the result is always the same. It expresses itself in some form of mental incapacitation, some form of mental illness, some form of being, as it were, divorced from reality. And so the Word of God says that we should have a sound mind. Paul mentions it throughout his writings in the New Testament, and especially to the Corinthians. He says God has not called us in an area of weakness, but of power and of strength. And then, of course, of a sound mind, a healthy mind. A believer should have healthy minds. And yet, we're constantly bombarded with adverse situations in life. So, as a foundation for this, get in your mind, before we go any further, that adversity is inevitable. That is going to happen by virtue of the fact that you live on planet Earth. Even if you were by yourself, if no one else existed, the adversity would be you. Because you'd fight yourself. Adversity is one of the things that you can not necessarily avoid, but you can avoid allowing the adversity to go any further where it does damage. You see, adversity is outer pressure. Circumstances of life, people, situations, things that we find ourselves in, decisions that we've made. Many times we make wrong decisions, and as a result of that wrong decision, adversity comes into our life. Sometimes it's self-induced because of ignorance. Sometimes it's self-induced because of stupidity. Other times it's self-induced because of sin. We choose, we align ourselves in areas where we bring adversity upon us. But again, it's inevitable. But when it becomes stress, it's destructive. So we're going to see that between adversity and stress, there is a huge barrier. The one will teach you. It'll teach you, hopefully, down the road what to avoid, so that you don't, again, repeat the circumstance that led to that adversity. One area, and I'm sure that we learned from that, when we were young, we burned ourselves. We found out what our parents were trying to tell us when we were very small, and they said, hot, hot, hot. A young child really doesn't know what that means until what happens, until they burn themselves. So experientially, we learn in life how to stay away from, to avoid situations like that. And you'll see little children that have experienced this, and you say to them, hot, and they'll pull back like this, because they're aware of the fact that it is dangerous. If you're driving along in your automobile as an adult, and you come to a railroad track, and the gates have been dropped, and bells are ringing, and red lights are flashing, it's a good indication that something isn't quite normal. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for you, unless you're on a motorcycle, to cross. because of the way the gates come down and prevent you from going across. And so we do that. We stop and we wait. And sometimes it's a form of adversity because we're in a hurry and we want to get to the other side and we have to sit there, especially on Grand Avenue during rush hour. Another area, of course, would be signs that have been placed in front of flood areas. I use that as an illustration because the adversity would be to come to the situation and say, well, I guess I'll have to go another way. A bit frustrated, but it hasn't caused you that much pain, and so you turn around and find another route. Or route. Or root, I guess. Others, of course, bring stress. They push the sign aside, and, you know, their four-wheel drive is going to make it. And so they find themselves out in the middle, and the waters are about 30 feet deep, and there isn't a car made that can support that kind of thing. And so they float for a while, and they start bouncing, and then all of a sudden the thing turns over. Now the next thing you see is helicopters are hovering over the top, and lifelines are being brought out, and firemen and firefighters have to get involved in trying to save this stupid individual that stress. Well, if that's true in the natural life, and it is, we do the same thing in the Christian life. We bring upon us certain things and then allow it to penetrate to the point where it can inevitably destroy us. I think of one area, and that, of course, is one that probably everyone is familiar with, and that is sexual attraction. The adversity of sexual attraction is that a man is attracted to a woman and vice versa. But if they are married and they are attracted to each other and they're married to other people, then the adversity can be avoided by simply discarding it and realizing that your norm and standard lives far beyond that. Or you can bring it in as stress and cause a very serious situation in addition to sin. And then we have the conclusion: the adultery of a man destroys his soul. Why does adultery destroy a soul? It was a physical act. It had nothing whatever to do with mentality. Yes, it does. Because you see, what happens outwardly oftentimes takes its effects inwardly and has its effects inwardly. So how you think this morning is very important. And what the motivation of your thinking is, what the foundation of your thinking is. Well, you see, in our study, so far we have seen that when you came into this life, you were born of woman. And as such, you also received a sin nature from your father. Every human being, except one, received a sin nature from his father. That one that did not have a sin nature was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he did not have a natural father. That's why the virgin pregnancy is so not only unique, but so important. Because had Christ had a sin nature, he could not have qualified as the Savior. And so God, in his wisdom, devised a plan whereby a woman could conceive, and through that conception would be born a human being minus the sin nature. And our Lord did not acquire one as a result of anything he did while on earth, and therefore he went to the cross sinless and was able to be, if you please, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire human race. Christ died propitiously for everyone. Well, we know that as soon as we recognize that provision, as soon as we accept what God says about his Son and breathe out faith, salvation occurs and a new building is established. That new building has a foundation. The foundation is eternal life, but it's more than that. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And with that, information is given that gives that foundation stability. And those are the 40 things that accompany salvation. So in your mind, I want you to picture those 40 things becoming the very foundation of your building. You say, well, I don't even know what those 40 things are. Well, here's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that God gave us the 40 things at the moment of salvation, whether we understand them or not. So you don't have to build your foundation. He builds the foundation. There are a lot of people that don't understand eternal life. That doesn't mean they don't have it. There are those that believe that they can lose their salvation. That doesn't mean they can. You know, there's a lot of things that people believe that think because they believe it, it must be. And that somehow God's plan is eternally changed because they either believe it or don't believe it. Look, God has a plan. And God in His sovereign grace put that plan into action. The idea of the whole thing is for us to be in agreement with that plan and to find out what it is. So that we can not only comply with it, but reap its benefits. So I can say, for example, well, I don't believe in eternal security. God says, so? You're still eternally secure. Well, I don't believe that God has given me 40 things that accompany salvation. It doesn't matter. Because God gave us 40 things at the moment of salvation. You say, well, I can see one chart I'm going to have to get, and that's the 40 things that accompany salvation. That's a part of your foundation. And the knowledge of those things, you begin to not only appreciate what God has done on your behalf, but with that, you can then build on each one of the building blocks for the first floor, the second floor, and up to the eventual completion of the seventh floor, which we simply call maturity. I trust that every one of you here this morning has a desire to reach maturity in Christ. If you don't, you're in the wrong place. Because I'm going to teach you how. And night after night after night, I'm going to give you information that's relative and relevant to the various floors of your building. You see, you built long enough in the old building. Now, some of you have majestic edifices. Doesn't mean a thing. It's the natural complex which will be totally and absolutely rejected at the judgment seat of Christ. None of which has anything that becomes an asset for your Christian life. None of it. It might be appealing to man. You might even get along well on planet Earth. But remember, what's important is not what man accepts, but rather what God accepts. If God accepts it, man often may reject it. That is why they rejected our Lord. You see, when you see His life, and we'll say more about that this evening during our communion service, and it is my turn, isn't it? I was hoping because I'm ready to go. We're going to see that our Lord was not always accepted. I mean, here we have the very manifestation of the Godhead, the one who has come to deliver not only His people, but the entire human race. And they said, nah. And every time our Lord opened His mouth to rebut the Pharisees and or the Sadducees and some of the unbelievers in His presence, they were ready to kill Him. And why is it we're so offended when somebody doesn't accept our words? We had a man in our last church that used to say, you know, I've learned something in life. The worst they can do is crucify you. And he says, that isn't really the worst. It's probably one of the best. Because then you'd go the same way our Lord did. They rejected Him. Where do we get the idea that we're going to be popular? You know, as I hear things on TV and as I read the little that I do of the newspaper because it's so boring. It really is. It's so redundant. I find that things are not in very good shape around the world. People are not, they're not just flooding together and flocking together to hear the word. You know, positive volition to me in the Phoenix metropolitan area would be that people were waiting on a line to get the Bible class this morning. That doesn't happen. This place should be packed. The response, of course, is, I want to be entertained. We're living in a hedonistic society, a pleasure-seeking, satisfying type thing. Satisfy me. Give me pleasure. Let me laugh. Don't tell me the truth. That was evidenced in the last political election. Let's not get involved with what's right from the biblical perspective. So when it comes to the Christian life, how can we that have built so much on the natural attempt to do anything in the area of the spiritual? So it's an adversity. This happened to me once, and I think it's an illustration that fits at this point. My stepdad and I were out fishing many years ago on, not Long Island Sound, but off the coast of Long Island. We were in the Great South Bay. And normally, the Great South Bay is a very tranquil bay because it is actually encapsulated by Fire Island. Then you have from there the Atlantic Ocean. But on this one occasion, the wind was blowing from the direction that we were trying to get back to. In other words, it was buffeting us, it was fighting us. And we had a boat that had oars, but it also had a 20-horse Johnson on it. Well, it quit. And so we were, I was... couldn't figure out what it was. And so we decided, well, we'd better start getting back because it was getting late. We had a boat full of fish, but we had to get back. And so he grabbed an oar, and I grabbed an oar, and we started in. You know how you do double oaring the thing? Okay, one on one side, one on the other, and we're going away, and I'd say, heave-ho, heave-ho, trying to keep some time so we're not going around in circles. And I kept looking over on the side, on the shore, and I could see a house, and it had a light on, indicating, of course, it was getting dark. And about a half hour later, I looked over, and that same house was exactly where we had been a half hour before. The wind was so strong that we weren't making any headway at all. That's the way I feel often when I teach. Heave-ho, come on, do it some more. And then I look and you're still going. You see, how did you finally get back? By the way, I was not a believer at the time. Neither was he. So we couldn't even pray. We just panicked. And I remember somewhere, if you take a white cloth and put it on the end of an oar and swing it, it's supposed to mean that you're in an emergency situation. And none of us had a white cloth, so I think I put my T-shirt on the thing. And there was a boat going by, and I went like this, and he waved. And then finally someone stopped, and we hooked on, and they pulled us back to our inlet, which was very calm and very tranquil and very nice. And that's why I'm here tonight, this morning, today. Whatever time it is. This is the chart that I'm going to be using, and I have to be careful with this because I've done something to it, and I've done it for a reason. This area right here, well, let me show you how it works. There is the unbeliever.
also there is the believer out of fellowship. Can you see that? Is it clear? Now, this was done on a Macintosh computer. And I'm very glad for people to have them, because they can make me lovely charts like this. Of course, that's all they're good for, but that's all. All right. Here's the adversity. You'll notice that the arrow pointing to the adversity should be coming from a source out here. But for the unbeliever, they have no source. So the only way they can deal with it is from their sin nature. And so when the sin nature controls, and it does in the unbeliever continually, the only thing they can do, and I'm going to, does that pointer show? Yeah, good. The sin nature will feed information into the adversity, and yet it can't really resolve it because the sin nature is incapable of resolving adversities in life properly. And it will do so simply under natural means, whatever means is available for the sin nature to use. And it depends on the areas of strength of the individual sin nature, and they all differ, as people differ. The areas of weakness, the adversity, for example, may come to one believer, unbeliever or person, who has an area of weakness that adversity has no relationship to, and therefore they have no problem with it. They can deal with it in the area of strength. But it's still not totally resolved. On the other hand, an adversity may come to that same person, and that is in tune with their area of weakness, and it is thus converted and becomes stress. Notice stress enters in. Stress is avoidable. Stress will destroy you. Stress is something you don't need. Your mind was never designed to deal with stress. Only adversity. Now, there are two areas in which that stress can go. It can go into this area. In this case, we have it outlined as the subnormal believer because he is no longer utilizing the right side. Entering into the cosmic system. Either cosmic one or cosmic two. Cosmic one is where, in the case of the believer, doctrine is no longer important. And in fact, it is neglected. The priority is not number one. The priority is something else. And in their prioritization, they have taken the Word of God and it has fallen down the list somewhere. God is no longer one. He might be 5, he might be 10, might be 15. Other things have taken the place. Because you see, that's the subtlety of the cosmic system. The sin nature is in control, the cosmic system is operating, and this, by the way, is what the Bible means when it says worldly. It doesn't mean what you look like on the outside or what habits you're involved in. It's what motivates you on the inside. You see, we're so involved today with acceptable behavior and acceptable looks. And yet we forget what God repeatedly tells us. He says, I don't look on the outer appearance. I look on the inside. I want to know what's going on in your thoughts. When it says the Word of God is alive and powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and as a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And you may look gorgeous. Και η καρδιά σου είναι μαύρη. Say, what doth that mean? Η καρδιά σου έχει ερματίας. Your heart is loaded with sin. Now, it's not your physical heart. People read that and they say, the person has heart problems. Yeah, most believers have heart problems, but not cardiac problems. They have cardia problems. By the way, I'm not speaking in tongues. This is the Greek language, okay? This is the language of the New Testament. We don't speak in tongues here. Don't try it. Cosmic 2 is when you get fed up with Cosmic 1. There's no longer, you see, you're in this, you're in a frantic search for happiness. You're trying everything in life to satisfy the demands of your sin nature. And it is relentless. It says, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And nothing can satisfy it. Nothing. So you go on to the next area of Cosmic 2. This is very intense because here you actually build a hatred toward God. Last night we were talking about the late comedian, Sam Kenison. Sam Kenison, when he first came out in his humor, as far as I'm concerned, was humorous. And then he even boasted in the fact that in the earlier part of his life, that he had actually entered into the ministry and was ordained, having graduated from a Bible college. In the last few months of his life, the man was in Cosmic 2, an absolute blasphemy, a hater of God. You say, how can a believer be a hater of God? How can you ask a question like that? You have a sin nature, and when your nature is in control, anything is possible. Get off your pharisaical horse and start looking at life realistically. You know, when I was with the police department, the one thing I really desired to do was to get a handful of these pastors around here and throw them in the back seat of a patrol car and take them out one night and show them what life was all about. We had people of this church who was annoyed, became extremely irate because I used my illustrations with the police department as examples of life. Hey, that's what life is all about. And I've been there. And it's not very nice. And we're beginning to see that now more and more. Hey, drive-by shootings, why, that's like, you know, it's commonplace. There isn't a day that goes by that somebody isn't brutally murdered in the Phoenix metropolitan area. And I'm talking about brutally murdered, as if there's a difference. I heard a comedian recently say he died suddenly. How else can you die? You can't die gradually. Because once you're alive and then you're dead. It's sudden. That's too much for you. Now then, notice here. Oh, we've got a missing link here. Now this person is under demonic influence. And they go into the 8 stages of reversionism. You say, what are those? They're on a chart. See, I've tried to make everything available for you. Let's go the other way. Let's say the stress becomes so tedious, so unbearable, so distasteful, you then feed it into this area of your soul called the subconscious. You've done that all your life, whether you realize it or not. There were certain things that you experienced in your youth. Certain things that just you could not, and in it goes. And I like the illustration. It's the garbage can of the soul. It's where you lift the lid and you slam it shut. And as the word implies, you are not aware of the fact that these exist, but these are the hang-ups that you have in life. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I don't have any hang-ups, well, you're not aware of them. But let me tell you something. Others are. The one thing we can't see in our own lives are our hang-ups. And then, of course, because of this degeneration, because of these 8 stages, you finally get to the place where by nature, the very actions that you performed, the very norms by which you were governed, the very standards that, in fact, were a part of your life, are no longer acceptable. You even go below that.
You see, the natural complex has nothing to offer you at all. Nothing. If it could, then God would have said, try to clean it up. There would be obvious passages dealing with the reconstitution, the rebuilding, the re-something. There's none of that. There's the reprogramming of the mind. There's the transformed mind from Romans 12. But you see, that process is building on the new complex. Now here's the principle we established during the week. Get it. And that is, the amount of time that you spend in either one of these complexes, the other one suffers. The more time you spend in your natural complex, your edification complex suffers. What is the key to the reasons for the local assembly? The key is the edification of the body. What does that mean? The building up of the body. What does that mean? Each individual member of that body builds on the new building. Remember, you have two buildings in your soul as a believer. You see, this is what you look like. You have the potentiality of this whole section. See this section right here? This section is where you build on your new building. This section is where you built your old building. That's where you spent all the time that you spent before you became a believer in Christ. In my case, almost 25 years. 25 years. Now you got a big building. Not anymore. Say, why? Because my old building's falling apart. See, how do you know that? Because things that were important to me when I was 22 and 23 and 24 are no longer important to me. As a matter of fact, they're gone. There's no desire for them. And yet, when I was in my early 20s, boy, did I think they were important. And it wasn't just a matter of growing up mentally. No. These were not things that would be a disgrace. I had desires. I had aspirations. I had things that motivated me. I had goals in my life. But you see, the difference was, when I started building the new building, those goals differed. And then I had to make the choice. Which one will I get involved in? Which building am I going to spend more time in? What goals am I going to pursue? And I opted for God's choice for me. You say, prove it. I don't have to. You already know it. You say, why? Because I'm standing in front of you. This was not my choice. You understand that? When I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he'd have came to me and said, take your choice, and gave me a list, and anywhere on that list, it said, pastor, teacher, standing in front of people, instructing them for over 30 years with very little results, I would have said, couldn't you give me something that... Hey, most of you know this, but I was a licensed aircraft mechanic. I'd spent my entire education building around aircraft. Sometimes I see people that I know that have no background at all on anything, and I want to say to them, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll give you that part of my brain that I no longer use that has all that aircraft knowledge in it. Here, go out and get a job. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that? Kind of lap-length brains together. Huh? Where would you hook up? You know, copy star dot star, send it next door. And a person could say, man, I have a whole education. Instantaneously, can't do it. But I don't use that anymore. And I live for it. My whole life was built around it. I memorized tech books like you couldn't believe. Tech manuals, I love them. I used to take them home and I'd go over them and over them and over them and over them. I didn't want to have to look these things up. And one day God said, and he didn't speak to me as such, but by indications, he said, "No more. This is where I want you to go." I said, "What?" And I was a very shy person. Couldn't stand in front of a group. I was afraid of people. They terrified me. What happened? The old building fell apart. Because I spent more time in the new. Now, I'm not just telling you this because I want you to say, "Oh, well, he's got a nice, big, fat edification complex." No, I'm trying to show, and I can't use you as an illustration because I don't know what's going on in your inside your soul. I'm glad because if I could, look, I'd say, "What kind of a building is that?" How long have you been a believer? Well, you still have a foundation. By the way, you can't lose the foundation. But it'd be awful to go into the presence of the Lord and he says, "Well, let's see what you got." A foundation. 40 years in Christ and you still have the same foundation that I gave you? What a pity. Remember what the scripture says? Be careful how any man builds thereon. Who builds? You. How? By listening to the word. And volition is the key. Attendance is the key. Worship is the key. Communion is the key. See, there's one thing I learned a while back, and I have to keep reminding myself of this. There's one thing I cannot do. As enthusiastic as I get about the word, I've finally gotten this through. I think I can't in any way make you change your priorities. I can't. Boy, if I could, you know where the word would be in every one of you? Wouldn't that be great? You walk in, boy, let me think about that a while. You walk in, and then I'd say to you, all of you, close your eyes, and then I'd zap you with some special zap. And then all the other priorities would go, chicka, 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 chicka. Now, delete all your files, and I go, and I bring Bible doctrine right to the top. Now I say, "Now open your eyes," and you'd say, "Teach us." And it'd be like Russia. "I want to be taught. I can't wait to be taught. When do you have class again? Tomorrow? I'll be there." Now, here's what you people do. Not all of you. "Oh, I forgot. Or something else is more important." Priorities. And you keep building the old building. You see, when you get in the new one and start building in the new one, all of the standards of the old one will soon fade. I think that's what the songwriter had in mind when they said, "The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim. What things of earth? All right, here's the average thinking. This is the average mentality. The things of earth. Oh, you can't drive a new car. You can't have nice clothes. You can't have a new home. Where does it say that? That's external, people. That has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. And the habits of the earth will grow strangely dim, and you'll quit the Firehouse Five. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies. What has that got to do with the Christian life? That's a matter of good taste and practicality. has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is what you are on the inside and what building you're building upon. Hey, what excites you now? Getting tickets to a U2 concert? You know where that is on the list of my priorities? Do you have any idea? As a matter of fact, that if there was a list, I don't even think it'd be on it. You say, well, boy, tickets to the Super Bowl. Sorry. Only if, listen carefully, only if the game was played where the word was not going to be intruded upon. Oh, you say, you got strange norms. All right, now just ask yourself this question. The Lord Jesus Christ is on earth, and you walk up to him and say, Lord, I've got tickets to the Super Bowl. What reaction would you expect? I've got tickets to the U2 concert. He'd say, yeah, I'm going too, but the reason I'm going is not the same reason you're going. The reason why I'm going is because I'm going to destroy the whole works. That's another thing I learned a long time ago that I can't get you to do is change your thinking. And you know, for some pastors, that's a real disappointment, and I have to guard myself against that. Really. Because a lot of disappointments come as a result of your attempt to change someone's thinking. Folks, I can't do that. There's only one person in this room that can change your thinking. And that's not the one sitting next to you. That's you. What's salvation? It's changing your thinking about Christ. That's what repentance is all about. You ever hear this? Repentance. You're walking in life like this, and you turn around and walk the other way. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Whoever teaches that doesn't know what they're talking about. They don't even know the meaning of the word. The Greek word repentance, or the English word repentance, is taken from a Greek word. It's a preposition plus a noun. And in this case, a verb. Meta nueo. Nueo is taken from a noun, nous. Nous. What is nous? Your mind. Meta. Change. Put them together. Too deep. Try it. Meta nueo means to change your mind about something, not your actions. You say, well, isn't it true that if I change my mind about something, I automatically change my overt actions? Yes. But don't think that changing your overt action will change your mind, because that's Phariseeism. In other words, you go through all of the outward expressions. We call that person a what? A hypocrite. A phony. Who is the... Listen to me. Who on the outside could live the Christian life better than any person on planet Earth? Satan. Listen, if Satan could be personified, if he could come in the flesh, I would guarantee that he would be accepted in 99% of the churches as a tremendous giant of the faith. Because he knows exactly what to do outwardly that would be acceptable. But there's one major change that has never occurred, and that is an inward change. And the Greeks used one word to describe the whole thing. You know what they called it? Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. You know the word that's used in Romans 12, the renewing of your mind? Be ye transformed. That word? That word means to be transformed outwardly based on an inward change because of the action or reaction to a new stimulus and new ideas. One little Greek word, an entire sentence. That same word in English is used when it says, "Do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light." You ever read that one? It's not the same Greek word. That means to have an outer change and all the rest that goes with it, but there's never been an inner change. And only you can make that difference. Only you can say, I think it's time I spent more time in my new building. I think it's time I started building on my new building. And you'll see something start to happen. You look at the old one and you'll say, man, that's falling apart. But here's what's even greater. You'll look at it and you'll say, and occasionally you'll get out of fellowship and you'll go into the old building and you'll walk around your old stomping grounds and you're going to say, this isn't really appealing to me anymore. I don't really like this as much as I did years ago. Why? Because the new one is so far superior to the old one. Father, thank you for the challenge of these very important principles of thy word this morning. May we realize how important it is for us to be transformed in our minds through that transforming process, firstly, in the recognition of thy Son as Savior, and then secondly, the recognition of his word as an integral part of our thinking. Dismiss us, therefore, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.